All right, there is an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to use it, if you'd like to follow along, feel free to do so. Last week, we learned about three pictures of how God forgives our sins. First picture, He covers our sins. Psalm 32:7 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Second picture, He cleanses away our sins. Psalm chapter 51 says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And then a third picture, He forgets our sins. Isaiah 43:25, God said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's good news. Now, even as Christians, when we mess up, when we sin, at that point, we really have only two choices. The first choice is this: we will allow God, through Christ, to cover our sin. Or we will attempt to cover up our own sin. How many of you know that second option does not work really, really well? Does not work really well. Covered or covered up? Now, have you noticed? There is something within that hates to admit our sin, hates to admit it. Is it pride? Yes. Is it a fear of consequences? Yes, that too. But whatever it is, our tendency is to do anything possible to cover up our own sin. This tendency is not new. In fact, it is as old as the garden. Adam and Eve chose to willfully eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want you to note their response after the fact in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Is it just me, or does that seem like kind of a silly question for God to ask? You know, if God asks a question he already knows the answer to, there must be a point to the question. Where are you? Well, Adam and Eve hid themselves, didn't they? Why? Because fellowship with God had been broken. Hiding themselves was an attempt to hide or cover up their sin. Verse 10, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God could have left it right there, couldn't he? Loves him too much to leave it right there. Loves us too much to leave it right there as well. Verse 11, and God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Once again, did God know the answer to this question? Yep. So his asking was for a reason. In the next several verses, I want you to help me listen for rationalizations and excuses. And I also want us to see if we can see ourselves in any of these rationalizations. Verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Well, there you have it. It's always the woman, isn't it? It's always the woman, right? How's that? You like that answer, ladies? What's really going on here? Isn't Adam attempting to just pass the buck? Isn't that what he's doing? Isn't he trying to cover up his own sin by blaming the woman? She gave it to me. It's her fault. First rationalization, the woman. But he didn't stop there. Next, Adam tried another poorly veiled attempt to cover up his sin. Did you hear it? The woman you put here with me. You put her here, God. You put her here. Second rationalization, God. After first blaming his wife, Adam then blamed God. That wasn't the last time that's happened, is it? Next, just in case we happen to have with us today any members of the She-Woman Man-Haters Club, just in case, Eve was no different. Eve wasn't better than Adam. Eve also tried to cover up her sin by way of the blame game. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Third rationalization, the devil made me do it. I just couldn't help it. The devil made me do it. Now, I'll admit the devil does have an opportunity to tempt us, but whose choice was it to eat? Always Eve's or Adam's. The devil didn't make them do anything. Seems to me that no one was willing to take responsibility. Correct me if I'm wrong. It's been that way ever since. Ever since. Beloved, either we will allow God, through Christ, to cover our sin, or we will attempt to cover up our own sin. Another example, David. David. When David learned that his adultery with Bathsheba had resulted in her pregnancy, did he immediately confess his sin? No. No, he didn't. First, he tried to deceive her husband, Uriah, into believing that he, Uriah, was the father of the child. When that plan failed, David just had Uriah killed. Had him murdered. Now think about it for just a moment. Did David's plan to cover up his sin work? Let me ask it this way. Has anyone ever gone to greater lengths in an attempt to cover up their sin than David? He worked really hard to cover it up. And yet, has anyone's sin ever had greater exposure than David's? Here we are, hundreds and hundreds of years later, still talking about David's sin that he tried so hard to cover up. I wonder if there just might be a lesson for us to learn. Rather than receiving God's forgiveness by grace, we too often try to cover up our own sin through denial, lies, rationalization, blaming others, pretense, on and on it goes. But in choosing this path, we end up paying a very steep price. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Now, if we really, really, really believed the words of that verse, wouldn't we automatically confess our sins as soon as we recognize our guilt? David learned that even silence, even just saying nothing, is a faulty attempt at cover-up. Psalm chapter 32. David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sins. Doesn't that sound like the better way? That last part? Beloved, the longer we are dishonest with God, with others, and with ourselves, the longer we postpone the blessings of God. Really what he wants is he wants to bless you. Really what he wants, he loves you, he wants to restore you. But he can't do it as long as you're playing games. While God will not eliminate the consequences of our sin, he does stand ready to forgive and restore us to a right relationship with himself. That's what he wants. But it all begins with confession of sin. Why? Why confess our sin? Why do we need to do that? For those of you who are in Christ, continuous confession of sin is the pathway to continuous fellowship with God. Remember Adam and Eve. Through their sinful choices, they lost fellowship with God. Their refusal, initially, to confess their sin continued this separation. Same thing is true for us. It's no different for me. It's no different for you. And so, keeping our accounts current with God is really in our own best interests. Listen. If you're a Christian, no matter how grievous your sin, no matter how many times you repeat a particular sin, never hesitate to turn away from your sin and turn to God. He's waiting for you. Don't hesitate to come back to God. Beloved, there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. That's why we call it amazing grace. Another question. Since God forgives, why not pursue sin? I mean, he's forgiven you, right? Why not pursue it then? Well, that's not the first time that question has been asked. Here's a couple of reasons. The first one is this. Because God takes sin seriously, so should we. So should we. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I worked at a furniture shop with a fellow seminary student. In the midst of a discussion about a particular area of sin in this friend's life, his name was Mike, by the way, Mike said this. He said, Lindy, it's really not me who's sinning. It's really not me. It's my flesh. And since I'm already forgiven, I figure, hey, what's the big deal? Anybody here hear anything wrong with that attitude? See, God knew that his abundant grace would be used by some people to wrongly assume that they have a free pass to sin. That's a huge mistake and a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, it means a lifestyle, a pattern of sin, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Add to that 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. You know what the normal response from God's perspective, what the normal response is for a Christian who recognizes his or her own sin, what the normal response would be? Grief. grief. You know, I hate sin. I hate sin in general. I hate sin in others, especially in those who belong to the family of God. Every time God's people sin, we hurt the cause of Christ. Not to mention, we separate ourselves from Him. But you know the sin that I hate the most? Sin in me. In me. Now, sometimes I live in denial. Just like Adam and Eve, it's amazing the rationalizations I can invent for my sin. But when I come to grips with my own sin, I grieve. I grieve. The fact that I've wounded God, the fact that I have willfully disobeyed the Savior who gave His all for me, that brings grief to my heart. That's the normal response for one who is in Christ if we see it as God sees it. The book of 1 John indicates that if you are comfortable with the perpetual practice of sin within, you lie when you claim to have fellowship with God. That's not my words. That's what 1 John says. The greatest evidence that you really do know Him is your obedience to His commandments. No greater evidence than that. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." I guess those who concern me the most, because we all sin at times, but those who concern me the most are those who claim the name of Christ, and yet, in the midst of their sin, they do not grieve. That concerns me. Question: do you grieve over your sin? Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 helps us to better understand the significance of abusing or trying to abuse God's grace. Here's what it says. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" My seminary friend had it all wrong. God forbid that His grace should ever be used as a license to sin. There is no free pass. The grace and the forgiveness of God, when properly understood, create within us a passion for Christ that is far greater than our passion to sin. Question again: is your passion for Christ greater than your passion for sin? Where's the passion really lie? When properly understood, God's grace and forgiveness motivate us not to sin, but to holiness, to be just as much like Jesus as He can make us to be. That's where our motivation ought to lie. With conviction, we should all cry out to God, "Oh God, because of your love for me, because of your goodness to me, because of your grace, oh Lord God, I want to follow you. I want to obey you with every fiber of my being. I want to live for you. Is that your heart cry? Beloved, if the grace and the forgiveness of God do not produce within you an unending desire to know him and follow him, regardless of your religious past or rituals, it just might be that you do not know Christ at all. Since God forgives, why not pursue sin? There's a second reason. Because, like any good father, God disciplines those he loves. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Please understand, taking God's grace for granted results in serious consequences. It's not free. It's never free. In the verses we just read, let's consider three specific applications. The first one is this: you reap what you sow. Any amateur gardener knows that the soil only yields what you plant. Not rocket science, is it? You plant corn seeds, you get corn, not bananas. All of us want to experience God's blessings, do we not? Don't you want to experience God's blessings in your life every day? If so, then it's important that you understand that what you reap is directly related to what you sow. While you are free, all of us are free to make our choices. That's true. But once those choices are made, you are not free to choose the consequences. If you sow to your sinful desires, we all got them. If you sow to your sinful desires, you can expect the discipline of God, because he loves you that much. By the way, I hate disciplining my children. Do I have an amen from the Grayson section? That was a little weak. I kind of heard that. Spankings, revoking privileges, confrontation, hate it. But I do love my children. I love my children. In fact, I love my children far too much to let them grow up to be hooligans if I have anything to say about it. Therefore, I will discipline my children. And if you're a good parent, so will you. Because God loves you, your disobedience will also reap his discipline in your life, swift and sure. But here's the good news. The opposite is also true. Do you want God's blessings? I believe you do. If so, obey God, and you'll have more blessings than you could ever say grace over. Lots and lots and lots of blessings. Why? Because you reap what you sow. There's a second thing. You reap more than you sow. Here's one of the scariest things about sin. Sin takes you places you never thought you'd go. Mark my words. Sin will lead you to do things you never thought you'd do. Consequences always seem to multiply because sin is never satisfied. It always wants more. It's true. You will reap more than you sow. But once again, this is also true in the positive sense. Next time someone asks you, "Hey, how you doing?" Tell them this. Tell them, "I am blessed much more than I deserve." That's the truth if you're in Christ. Amen? Blessed more than you deserve. Now, regarding the blessings that come from your obedience to God, know with confidence the same thing is true. You will reap more than you sow. Because you know what? You can't outgive God. You can't outbless God. He'll bless you so abundantly. It's hard to count them all. There's a third thing. You will reap later than you sow. Later. Do not be short-sighted. You might think that a particular area of sin is no big deal. Right now, perhaps you're not getting caught yet. But please consider the long-term effects of your present-day decisions. I'll bet David had wished that he had considered the long-term effects before he pursued Bathsheba. The sword never left his house. His son died. We could go on and on and on. The long-term effects never actually finished. Consequences often come later than the actions themselves, but they will come, often with sweeping severity. So what about the blessings that come from obedience? Well, same thing is true. There are many aspects of obedience for which you will not instantly taste the blessings of God. Some you do, some you don't. Some blessings will come later in life. Others, not till heaven. Don't be short-sighted. You will reap later than you sow. Friend, the truth is you cannot change last year's harvest, can you? You can't change last year's harvest. But if you begin to sow good seeds today, you can change next year's harvest. Won't that be a blessing? How do we sow good seeds? Well, we could talk for a number of messages about how we do that, but here's just a few simple things. You probably know these things, but let me just remind you. How do we sow good seeds? By reading God's Word. You plant God's Word in your heart, and He's going to bring that to harvest in a good way all through your life in different aspects. By doing Bible study with other believers, because the truth is we're better together. By gathering with others for worship. Corporate worship is something that God modeled all through the Scriptures. You got to bring your worship with you every time you walk in this room. And we sow good seeds by investing in God's kingdom through giving a tithe of our income. It's another investment of sowing good seeds. We also sow good seeds by serving God in maybe hundreds of ways. One example, it's a need in our church right now, children's ministry. When you invest in a child in Sunday school or Awana or some other aspect, you are investing and sowing good seeds that not only in your life but in the lives of those children will continue to reap a harvest, perhaps for all eternity. That's special. That's a good thing. So, one more question. Don't waste the opportunities God gives you. because those opportunities are limited. I'm not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. Some opportunities come and they go, and you may never have that opportunity again. So when God gives you an opportunity to plant a good seed, take advantage of the opportunity. Now, the most important way to plant good seeds today, from which you will reap a great harvest tomorrow and beyond, is this: receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Surrender who you are to Him. Give Him your life. Let Him be the boss. He leads, you follow. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them He gave power to become the sons of God." You can be a part of God's family by receiving Christ today. I want you to understand something. Just hearing God's word, or being in a church building, or going to Sunday school is not enough, because you got to respond personally to God. Question. Really simple question. Would you personally like to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior beginning today? Would you like to begin a personal relationship with Christ? Would you like to secure a home in heaven with Jesus? If you're going to plant this seed, you need to plant while the planting is good. A lot of people go, "Well, yeah, that's important. Someday I'll get to that." Now you're going to miss the opportunity if you're not careful. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Every time you say no, every time you say later, every time you go, "Well, I don't want to talk about it," you're hardening your heart every time you do that. It gets more and more difficult to surrender your life to Christ. The Bible also says, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You see, when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, when the Spirit of God convicts you of your need for Him, that is the time to respond. God expects you to answer when He calls. And if in your heart, right now, you are sensing a need to follow Christ and get right in your relationship with God, then now's the time. You need Jesus? If so, don't delay. Let's pray. Those of you who need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're ready to follow Jesus. You're ready to let Him be Lord and Master and boss of your life. You know that you need Him. He's been waiting for you to surrender to Him for a long time, perhaps. I'd like to lead you in prayer right now. This prayer is not magic. It's just an expression of your heart to God. If you want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, begin to follow Him, then I'd like to lead you in prayer. I'll pray aloud. I'd ask that you just pray along with me silently in your heart as I lead you. Let's do that right now. Dear Jesus, God, I know I've broken Your laws. God, I know that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Please, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Thank You for Your resurrection from the dead that proves You can give me eternal life. So, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, right now, I surrender to You. Please, God, come into my life. Shape me, and mold me, and change me from the inside out. Help me to be the person that You want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, just a word to those who are already in Christ. I don't know exactly what God may have said to you through His word today. But one encouragement to you. Do not abuse the grace of God. Thank Him for His grace, but don't abuse it. If there's an area of your life where God has put His finger and said, this needs to change, then be honest with God today. Confession and repentance is the key to ongoing fellowship with God. So tell God the truth. Ask God to change you. And then humble yourself enough to talk with someone, a person, that can encourage you, give you accountability, pray for you, and help you in your area of need and struggle. Right now, if God's talking to you about an area of your life that's not what He wants it to be, why don't you just give it to Him right now? Confess it as sin and ask Him to change you. Father, thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You, Jesus, for purchasing our salvation on the cross. Thank You that we have hope in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would live as people of gratitude, as people who are thankful. Lord, may the choices we make honor You. May the attitudes we have honor You. And Father, when You reveal to us sin in our lives, God, help us to keep a short list. Help us to come to You immediately and call sin, sin. God, I pray that You would humble us, be willing to deal with our own sin. Thank You, Father, that in Christ we can be free and clean. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, if you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you prayed with me just now. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to meet me here at the front. Just tell me, Pastor, I received Christ. Others may want to be a part of this church family. We'd love to talk with you. Come and let me know that as we sing. Still others, maybe you have received Christ, but you've not been biblically baptized as a testimony of your salvation. Come and let me know that you need to be baptized. And if you want to just pray, that's always, always a good thing. You can just even remain seated while we stand and sing. You can just pray. That's always good. For the rest of us, let's stand, let's sing. I'll meet you here at the front.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all.